So I switched the passage a little bit. Originally, I was only planning to do Acts chapter 10, verse 24 to the end. And then as I started getting into it, I started looking ahead a little bit, and I realized Acts 11, 1 to 18 is essentially Peter recapping what just happened in Acts chapter 10, verse 24 and following. So I was like, well, let's just cover this as well. There's some great lessons that are in there. So that's why we're going to be covering a little bit more. So what are some of your favorites? What's your favorite restaurant? Favorite restaurant, Ray?
Renata's in the Circle.
Renata's in the Circle. Have we been to that one? Renata's in the Circle. Okay. Favorite car, Roman. I'm putting them all on the spot. It doesn't matter.
Just a Honda.
Just a Honda of any kind. It doesn't matter. You know, as we know, the most biblical Honda, right, is the Accord, because Jesus and his disciples all went in one Accord, right? Okay. Tickle the funny bone there. Those are really bad jokes. Nice. All right, Zane, favorite movie star?
Ryan Gosling.
Wow, nice. Okay, Patrick. I got a good one for you, Patrick. Ready? Favorite sibling? Scott? Okay. Sorry, Carson. I was trying, man. I was trying to help you out, but okay. Heather Manning, 2.0. Favorite child? Yeah. Favorite child. Which one? Is it Madison or is it Faith?
Polly.
Polly the dog. Yeah, there you go. Yeah. It's very interesting because I was thinking about this. We're going to be talking about favorites, and it did get me wondering about who is God's favorite. I remember we did a play back in college. It's actually called God's Favorite, and it's all about the story of Job, and some people are like, wait, is Job God's favorite? Because it sure doesn't feel like it. We sometimes think that God plays favorites. Now, we don't mind it when people like play favorites and we're the favorite. Like, I admit I was one of those students who sucked up to the teachers a lot, you know, because I realize if you suck up to the teacher and you're right on the bubble between an A minus and an A, they just might bump you up to an A. So I never minded being one of the favorites. And you do that by doing extra special things. Maybe you come in early. Maybe you raise your hand a lot more. There's ways, and it's great when you are the favorite because good things seem to happen to you. But we don't really like it when there's favorites that are being played and we're not the recipient of that favoritism. Maybe it is. Maybe for you, you look at your siblings and you think, my parents love or favor my siblings more than they favor me. Or you're at a large party with a restaurant and you have a loud, nasty-sounding group, and you realize that the waitress is no longer coming over to your area because you're just too loud and obnoxious. And so the waitress will refill everyone else's drinks, but just not yours. We like it when we are the ones that are favored. We hate it when we're the ones not favored. I also find out really quickly how easy it is for us to fall into favoritism. And one of the things I found out as I was doing this was a little bit later on, we're going to be talking about being in a favored status with God, is that favoritism is just the other side of the coin to prejudice. Think about that for a moment. Because if we gravitate towards certain people and we just like them more, we might end up showing favoritism. And if we don't, we show a prejudice or a bias. So, of course, the question remains, does God have a favorite? Does God have a favorite church?
Does God have a favorite pastor? Does God have a favorite worship leader? Does God have a favorite DCE or tech person? Anthony's really good. Does God have a favorite sound technician? Does God have a favorite country? Does he have a favorite nationality of worship? Does God have a favorite way of being worshiped? As you start to think about this, you realize there's bias that we have. We like to worship, we like to talk, we like to favor certain things because they make us feel comfortable. But God does not play favorites, does he? Well, let's find out if that's the case based on this passage of scripture with Acts chapter 10. If you remember, it's the story of Peter and Cornelius. Peter was given a vision three times. Here's a sheet, here's some food, here's some animals, like kill, eat, have a great big meat fest. It's great. Peter's like, I can't do that. Not because of a command that God had done recently, because Jesus had overturned that. We talked about that in the book of Matthew, I believe it was. No, Mark 7. But God was trying to teach Peter about clean and unclean people, and that Peter still had a bias. Peter still had a prejudice against anyone who was a non-Jew. So that impacts us. It impacts us greatly, doesn't it? Raise your hand here in the sanctuary if you are a Jewish person. Yep, we are all Gentile. We are all recipients of God's grace. And isn't it great that God's favorite is not the Jewish nation? Now, this is interesting. I've really tried to figure this out because I was like, is God's favorite nation the Jewish nation? I did the searches, especially on the original Greek and then in the original Hebrew, to try to find original words, and never does it talk about God having a favorite. It does talk about how God has a chosen, but choosing is different than favoritism, right? God chose the Jewish people to express that thing, but he wasn't saying to them, you are my favorite, because God plays no favorites. So Peter has trying to figure this out with the sheet and the animals, and then friends of Cornelius show up. Cornelius is a Roman centurion. He is a Gentile. He is a non-Jew. And so he says, come with me. And Peter kind of does a little hemming and hawing, like, well, who are you? God has said, hey, people are going to show up your door. Go with them. And they show up at the door, and Peter's like, who are you again? And they're like, we came from Cornelius. Password is come with us. And he does. They start taking this trip. I'm going to start at the second half of 23 because it's there's an unfortunate paragraph break there. So the next day, that's interesting. Did God say go with them the next day? Well, God said, like, go. But Peter's like, well, what do I do? I've got six Gentiles with me now. What do I do? Next day, Peter started out with them and some of the brothers. Wait, Peter is bringing reinforcement. How much reinforcement has Peter brought? We don't know it here. We'll find it out later on, but I'll just tell you now, six. He's going to grab six of his friends, and he's like, hey, can you guys come with me? Because I think God's doing something, and I don't know if it's going to be appropriate, and I'm really nervous. I need six people with me. So they all go out, and the following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. I love this. So Cornelius is like, hey, guys, there's this dude coming. His name is Peter. He's really super important. He's going to have some really great things to say to us. So why don't you come over? It's going to be a great sermon. It's going to be wonderful. So, and I'm sure this is going to be strange for Peter. So as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. And of course, if anyone ever comes to you and like gets down and bows down and starts worshiping, what is the best reaction you can do? Say, get up, you fool. What are you doing? Remember, this happens even later on. John is having a vision, and he's met by an angel, and John like falls down and worships, and the angel's like, dude, get up. That you are embarrassing me. I am not God. Thank you. Well, let's see what Peter does, because as we know, Peter, super important, but Peter made him get up, stand up, he said, I am only a man myself. Now, this is very interesting. This is the birth of the church. Peter struggles with a lot of self-identity issues. He's trying to find out where is his place in this hierarchy. He's one of the high ones, right? We would say Peter is one of the heads of the apostles, but he's not one to be worshipped, and Peter knows this. So, talking with them, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he starts getting a little nervous. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit with them. Because that's what he'd been taught. All his life, that's all he knew. All he knew is that for a Jewish person, remaining in Jewish company was the most important thing. Remaining only with people that look like him, talk like him, sound like him was most important. And in fact, it was a sin. It was bad for you to even associate with someone outside of that faith. God had never actually said that. He said to make sure you're distinct, make sure you don't follow along with other rules and regulations that I'm not there. And he also said in terms of marriage, make sure that you are only staying in that so that it keeps you in the faith. But he never said don't ever talk to, don't ever be with, because all throughout the Old Testament, there's all these times that God says that he is the God of everybody. Even through all of the interesting stories through the Bible, how many times did God interact with a Gentile and talk to him? And Peter is now going to be able to experience this firsthand. He says, I shouldn't be with you because it's against my cultural law, but I am going to still preach to you. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. Isn't that great? Peter figured it out. I don't know if we would have, with the dream and the vision and the sheet and the animals. God wasn't saying that all meat was clean, all animals were clean. What he was saying was all people are clean. All people are worthy of hearing the gospel. There is not one person on the face of this earth that does not have the opportunity to know and experience God's grace. Now, I know we say that, but do we actually believe it? Do we actually live it out? I think for many of us, we have those hidden prejudices, those hidden biases, and they come in different varying forms, especially when we deal with other people. We make snap judgments based on the clothes they're wearing, the color of their skin, the accent of their voice, the car that they drive. We start wondering, is this someone I want to invest in? And do you know what God says? Invest in everyone. It matters not their background. It matters not how they grew up. The only thing that God says is needed for someone to hear the word of God is a pulse. Everyone gets that opportunity. So, verse 29 is, I guess you could say this is Peter kind of downplaying his own sinfulness because I think he had some issues. He said, so when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. Okay, Peter, technically you are, right? You didn't raise an objection, but you kind of hemmed and hawed and stalled a lot, which wasn't the best thing, but I'm going to let you pass, Peter, because I understand. And he says, may I ask, why did you send for me? Now again, for Peter, Peter did not have the benefit of Acts chapter 10 verses 1 and following. He doesn't know what's going on. Remember, he was having a vision. Animals were coming down. Hey, some people are going to show up at your door. Go with them. I don't understand why. He does. So he's in this guy's house, and he's like, so what y'all need? What can I do for you? Cornelius gets to give his side. Cornelius answered, 4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour and at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, so shining clothes, angel, very good, yeah, very easy. If they show up in shining clothes and are bright and you're scared of them, probably an angel. A man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. So send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter, is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I went, I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. This is crazy. Like, Peter's like, okay, why'd you call me here? And they're like, I don't know. Some dude showed up, think he's an angel, said we needed to call you to come here, so welcome. So Peter, he's like, okay, I got a great opportunity because I have the microphone and I can just simply give a message. So verse 34, Peter begins to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. If we are to be the image bearers, if we are to be the followers of God and of Christ, we show no favoritism, especially when it comes to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I get it. We're going to have a favorite Disney film. We're going to have a favorite restaurant. We're going to have a favorite car to drive. We might even have a favorite sibling. But when it comes to God, God doesn't love me more than he loves you. We do this all the time. We grab the mirror, we look at it, we're like, I don't like what I see. I see other people, and they're doing it right. You know, I bet that Pastor Manning, I bet he prays every day. I bet he is just so holy. He's so spiritual. He, like, God must love that dude. And you start playing that comparison game that we've always talked about. God does not love me more than he loves you, or you, or you, or anyone here. God loves you as much as he loves me. And how much does he love me? He loves me infinitely. I think sometimes when we play favorites or we get into a prejudice game, I think many a times we become prejudiced against ourselves. We disqualify ourselves. We disqualify our right to experience God's love because we're playing favorites. We think God loves other people more than he loves us. Now, of course, then the flip side is also gets really dangerous, is if we do have a huge self-awareness of the love of God in our life, and I'm hoping you do. I'm hoping that all of us here that are listening to this, we're like, well, why are we listening to a sermon? Why are we watching? Why are we paying attention? Well, it's because you know that God's, the depth of God's love for you. Sometimes we get into the belief system that God loves us more than he loves other people, right? I thought this when I was in school all the time. I knew that there were screw-ups. They usually sat near the back because I always sat near the front because it's where you sit if you're the favorite. You got to be up in front. And the guys in the back, I knew that the teacher hated them. And so I would, you know, sometimes with pride in my heart, build myself up. And I don't think I ever did do it, but in my heart, I always stuck my tongue out at them because I was better. If you start coming to the belief that you are better than everyone else, God plays no favorites. Does he love you? Oh, absolutely. Does he love the whole world? Does he love people that don't worship like us? Does he love people who don't sometimes even act like us? We always got to remember that God's love is for everybody. God plays no favorites. And so this is breaking down major prejudicial walls. So again, verse 34, Peter saying, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. All. How many? All. He's the Lord of all. He is the Lord over those who believe, but he is also Lord over all. And that opportunity and options there. Now again, I know that there are some pastors who have unfortunately slipped into what we would call universal salvation, which is everyone is saved no matter what they believe. And I wholeheartedly and completely and utterly reject it. God loves everybody, but not everyone is saved. God wants everyone saved, but not everyone is saved. It's an important distinction. God is Lord. The option and the opportunity is given to everybody, but not everyone will receive that gift. There will some who say, don't want it. Thank you very much. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God, and this is great because he's going to start giving a little sermon here, a little spiritual lesson. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went along doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We were witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not only seen, he was seen not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Again, he chose certain people to show up to. Does that mean those were his favorites? No, he just chose them for very strategic and important reasons. Why was Peter brought in to Joppa when there was already someone there? Sorry, brought from Joppa to Caesarea. Why, when there was already someone there who could have done the same work? It was because God chose Peter, not because Peter was the favorite, but because he had a special important mission for him to do. There are times that God is going to choose us to do things that are critical for his mission in this world. So God chose these people, not because they were his favorite, but he chose them. And then verse 42, then he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Who receives it? So did you catch that? If you believe in him, you receive the forgiveness of sins. If you believe in Jesus, that's what saves. Got it? It's not about what you worship, or it's not about how you worship, it's about who you worship. Yes, your moral life is something that's important because that's a testimony and a thanksgiving offering back to God, but your sins do not disqualify you, nor do your righteous acts merit you. You are saved by grace through faith. Plain, period, and simple. Again, this is hard for Peter. He's breaking down some pretty big rules. And I think about throughout the years where people realized who was allowed inside worship. I will never forget the time when we were down in New Orleans. And we were doing a Segway tour all throughout New Orleans. And we got to this one church. And we're like, well, what's up with this church? Like, this is a special church because this was in New Orleans. This was where the first black people could come into worship. And we're like, again, it's kind of hard, right, for us to imagine, like, well, who's welcome to come into our church? Anybody and everybody. But back then, it was only for white people. Black people were not allowed. And it was really great because guess who were the first people to say black people could come in there in that Louisiana area? It was the nuns. And it was great because you know what the nuns said? They're like, what are you going to do, stop us? Go for it. Now, I don't know about you, but nuns can be really scary sometimes. Like, no, I'm not going to fight the nuns. They know stuff. And they said, black people are welcome to worship with us. We are recipients of some pretty amazing things that's happened in the past. But as we all know, we sometimes still carry those prejudices and those biases, those favoritisms that we sometimes carry with us. And now he's saying, this is for everyone. So it's really great. I one of these days, I really want this to happen to me. I don't know if it ever will. But, he's preaching. He's like, Jesus and forgiveness of sins and the promises for everyone. And I don't know if he's getting loud or if he's just kind of talking normally. But while Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers that had come with Peter were astonished. Remember, he had the six friends with him, and they were all just sitting there watching this, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes upon these people, and they're like, oh, okay, all right, what do we do with this information? For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized? Like, isn't that a great thing? Like, we just preached the good news of God's salvation. We now have a demonstration of the Spirit's power in their life. I know our prejudice, our bias, our favoritism says they shouldn't be baptized because God is for the Jew only. But I think we've pretty much proven it's for everybody, including these Gentiles here. So I think we need to have them back. Any objections? Any objections? No? None? All right. Cool. So, and he says, they have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So it's very interesting because what does Peter do? Peter is the head honcho. Peter is the main disciple. And Peter does not do the baptizing. Huh? So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them a few days. So now, Peter's probably thinking to himself, well, what's going to happen when I go home? And this is the story. That's why the story really does continue here with Acts chapter 11. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And they're like, well, this is kind of strange. So the Gentiles are hearing the word of God, and Peter was with them. So when Peter went to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. Don't you love criticism? You could do everything right and people will still criticize you. It's just the way it is. You just have to get used to it. People are going to criticize you. Not because they care about you, not because they want things to go better. They criticize in order to tear you down, to build them up. So Peter is getting criticized. And this is a really important thing because this is usually how the criticism happens. I hear something from someone else, I form an opinion of that, and then I unleash my torrent of anger towards that person. What is the better thing to do? I hear something from someone else, why don't I go and talk to this other person and find out what actually happened? My pastoral career has been filled with this nonstop, especially when there's marital issues. Usually the first one that gets to me, I don't want to make generalizations, but usually the first one that gets to me is usually the one that's trying to push the narrative correctly. And they're not giving me the full story. I don't know how many times people have come to me and said, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? And then I get angry. And then I well up. I'm like, I can't believe they did. I can't believe they're doing it. That is just terrible. How dare they do that? And I just then want to come to them and say, what are you doing? What's wrong with you? Why would you live this way? And then they tell me what's going on, and I usually have to go, oh, yeah, my bad. Sorry about that. I should have gotten the whole story. This is a lesson of this. Let's see what happens. Let's see how Peter, and also, how do you respond to criticism? Someone comes to you and they start criticizing you. I can't believe you did that. I can't believe you acted that way. I can't believe you said that. I can't believe you did this. Now, what's your reaction? If it's any like mine, let's box. You want to go? Come on. And I'll square up. No joke. If you want to come at me, I'm going to come at you. Peter, man, Peter's learned a lot. I'm impressed by Peter. Let's see what Peter does. So Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it happened. Isn't that interesting? No embellishment, no defensiveness, no like, how dare doth thou accuseth me? No, he simply says, this is what happens. He says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it. I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. No embellishment, no trying to make himself look good. He just simply is reporting, this is what happened. Non-passionately, not with anger. He's just saying, this is what happens. And he says, I replied, surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. The voice then spoke from heaven a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up into heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me, have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered this man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, send a Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and your household will be saved. I mean, it's just, isn't this great? He's like, I'm just going to tell you what's going on. And I'm sure the whole time the people are sitting there nodding. Now, this is also another thing. If you are giving out criticism to someone and then they have the opportunity to explain, what do we often do? We often say, I don't want to hear your explanation. No, 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 no. Instead of listening, instead of hearing. These people, this group of disciples, this circumcised group, is really being challenged. And so verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them. And it's really funny. Thank you, Peter, because he didn't recount everything, right? There was one thing he conspicuously left out of the story. His entire sermon. Thank you, Peter. That was nice. You didn't have to repeat the whole thing. He just says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. If you're an underliner or a highlighter, this is really important. If you are part of the kingdom of God, that does not make you better than other people. That just makes you saved. And I think it's really important that sometimes if we're further along in our journey in faith and we look back and we see someone who is not quite as far in their journey, maybe they haven't been part of the Christian church for a long time, maybe they've been more recently saved, we have a tendency to say, why are you not like us? You've got to remember that one time you were also an idiot. This is the same thing too. I say this to my kids all the time. When I have problems with technology and you have to come to me for the 15th time to explain it to me, I want, Josh, I taught you how to use a spoon, okay? Remember where doth thou came from. You are not as smart as you are very smart and you are amazing and brilliant, but remember that you were at one time not there. That's how it happened to us. Then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I should oppose God? Isn't that great? Look, if other people are saved, let them be saved. Maybe they don't worship like you, maybe they don't talk like you, maybe they don't act like you, but they're saved. Stop trying to save the saved. The better choice is to save the unsaved. Stop trying to tear down people who just don't do things the same exact way as you. And I love it because these guys, that I think the Spirit's working on them, when they heard this, they had no further objections. They listened. They actually were like, oh, really? Okay. Uh-huh. All right. Okay. All right. Yeah. Okay. Wow. Oh, yeah. Okay. They believed. The Spirit. Okay. All right. Well, what can we conclude? You can only conclude one thing, and that they're saved. So they started praising God, saying, so then God has granted even Gentiles this repentance unto life. God's grace is for everybody. Now, from that point on, Peter never made any more mistakes. It's so funny. I have a note on it. If you want to go and read it, you can. It's Galatians 2, 11 and following. So Peter and Paul kind of get into a little bit of a tiff.
Paul's talking to Peter, and Paul's trying to correct Peter and some of the, you know, the things that he's got going on. And Peter had gone into the house with uncircumcised people, but then he got the criticism, and so then Peter was like, "Oh, okay, well, I'm not gonna associate with those people." Now, if you get criticism for doing God's work, then you know what? Do it even more. Do it even more. Don't be letting the world say you can't do that. I prohibit you, especially if it comes from someone inside the church. Oh, you can't do it. We've never done it that way. Doesn't matter. Look at what God is doing. This is this incredible thing that Peter, even though he had it right, still makes mistakes. So you and I'm sorry, you are always going to have some sort of level of prejudice or favoritism in your life. The question will be, what do I do with it? There's probably going to be times that you're going to even fall into it. You're going to do something that even shows your prejudice. You know what you need to do? Go back to the beginning. Remember your roots. Remember that God is for everybody. And then praise God. Don't worry about the criticism that comes. Because at this point, really, we're only playing to an audience of one. And that's God himself. So when you have those prejudices, when they rear their ugly heads, when you have reverse prejudice, I'm calling it reverse prejudice, I don't know if that's such a thing, but when you start showing favoritism in another way, be very careful. God might want to use you to reach people that he can otherwise not actually get. Just as Peter did this with the Gentiles, God does this with you and me. Let's pray. Father, man, we've got sin. We have prejudices. We have biases. There are certain things that we really like in this world, and sometimes that liking turns into hatred of others. And we judge people. And we do this so frequently, we sometimes don't even know it. And Lord, help us to know that we are all filled with sin. We are all people who are still working out our salvation. We're all still figuring out how to exactly live our life based on this reality of your love for us and your love for everyone else. Lord, just as you did it with Peter, you did it with the six brothers who were there, then you did it with the disciples and the apostles, and then the early church realized that your grace was for everybody. Lord, let your spirit, we want your spirit to work on our hearts so that we would be able to love others the way that you love them. May we not oppose you. May we not try to stop you, but instead celebrate that your grace is for everybody. And we thank you that you don't play favorites. I thank you, Lord, that you don't. I thank you, Lord, that you don't stop loving me because of stupid things I do, because if that were the case, I know I'm not your favorite. I know there's other people that do it much better than I do. Sometimes, Lord, we even disqualify ourselves. We say, we're just not worthy enough. We've sinned so much, but you come again with your grace 100 billion times saying, I love you, and I am for you, and I have chosen you, and I love you. May that infect our life and then spread out to all who would hear of your great love. In Jesus' name, amen.